Thanks for checking out the Faith North Charleston podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and you belong here. Wherever you are listening from, we know that this message will encourage you. Thanks again for listening, and here's today's message.
Here, the price has already been paid. You have free access to the throne room, the grace of God, His power, His might, His freedom. Amen? Don't even need to buy a season pass. You got a lifetime pass. You got to receive that freedom. Amen? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Man, it's so good to see you guys. We had a little bit of a scare last week with the storm kind of thinking about going. It went the other way. We got a little bit of wind and rain around Monday or Tuesday. And then there's some other stuff lurking out there, but we're just going to keep talking to it. You just talk to that storm, tell it to go find someplace else. We don't need no more. We've had storms here in South Carolina. Anybody need to see another hurricane? I don't. I grew up in New Orleans. I saw a few, so we're good. So I want to just encourage you guys to just speak faith over every situation of your life. Amen? So can I share with you guys just real quick a text that I got from one of my leaders that is a dear friend of mine. He was my superintendent in Alabama, and before we moved here, I pastored there for several years. And he would send out these texts on Sundays, and just as many spiritual leaders do, he had a word right into where I was. So let me encourage you with this from his word, from his text this morning. He says, "Your word says that you ordain praise to silence the enemy." And then he prays over the pastors. "Father, in the name of Jesus, bring breakthrough in the spirit as I praise and worship you. Release every resource that I need to fulfill my assignment. In the name of Jesus, I declare that my praise will not begin on Sunday morning and will not end when I leave church." Amen? That's good. He says, "I will worship you with my life every minute of every day this week. And I decree and declare that my worship is not a song. It's a lifestyle that touches the world around me. In the mighty, marvelous, majestic, and matchless name of Jesus." And everybody says, amen. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord this morning? Man, don't you appreciate the worship team just with all the hard work they put in to bring us into a place where we're ready to receive the word. Amen. Hallelujah. We do have a special guest in the house, a dear friend of mine, and a teammate here on the staff of Faith, Pastor Aaron Hall. Give it up for Pastor Aaron. Wave at us. That's right. He is a Redskin fan, so for anybody else in the house, that's right. And a man of faith, that's right. And so, I love you. So Pastor Aaron is our executive pastor of discipleship for all five campuses, well, including the Spanish, six campuses here at Faith. And so he's the guy that does a lot of the writing on the materials, the groups that we do. It all kind of flows through his ministry. So we love Pastor Aaron, and he wanted to come be with us today. So we're so glad to have you. And take some good notes. You got a lot to brag on us to Pastor when you go back and see him. So, but it is good to have you guys with us. We've been in a series for the last week and now today called What Stops the Gospel. Remember last Sunday we focused on the passage where Jesus is cleansing the temple because not necessarily the wrong jobs or positions were in the temple, but the wrong attitudes. People were ripping people off. It was favoritism. And unfair scales and weights when it came to money changing in the temple, lying and deception in the house of God. And they were going through their normal course of ministry, but they had let their own immorality seep into what was going on. So Jesus had to cleanse that, threw over tables, chased everybody out in order that the house could be restored to what it was meant to be, a house of prayer. And we saw in our passage the moment that the deception and the lies were led out of the temple and cleansed, then immediately miracles began to happen. And we took away from that if I allow my life to be cleansed by His word and by His power, and I live in the way He's called me to, the miracles can begin to take place in my life. Amen? Amen. God is good. We're going to continue in that journey looking at what is it in our lives, what is it in this world that gets in the way of the Great Commission, where Jesus tells His disciples and He's telling you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing all men in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Not just to our community, but to our city and into the othermost parts of the earth. Meaning there's no boundary, there's no person that is not qualified for you to reach out to and to love. So what are the things that get in the way of that? Last week it was temple problems, things in the temple in our lives that don't need to be there. Today we're going to look at safety problems. Our own insecurities, our own worries, our own fears that we allow to keep us from stepping out, maybe in a new way, maybe in an old way, and speaking life and love into somebody else. Maybe you have the boldness to go up to somebody at work or in your community and say, hey, man, you guys go to church anywhere? Do you know Jesus? And begin that conversation. And maybe you don't. And there's probably a reason that you don't. Now, I know what there's personality types. I've taken personality tests like you do. I know that I'm a lion. I know that I'm an IFTJ or TP, whatever. There's all kind of different personality tests out there. But for some reason, most of us don't operate in the boldness that we're called to in Jesus. Then you don't need to see that on paper. You can just look at your lifestyle. A survey was done of people over the age of 65. Anybody here? Don't have to raise your hand. They surveyed over 100 people that were 65 and older, and they asked them, if you could change something over the course of your life, what would it be? And over 95% of them said, I wish I would have taken more risks. I wish I would have stepped out more in faith. I wish I would have lived more boldly. Can any of you kind of resound that? Even if you're not at that age, you can look back. I can look back over my 41 years and said, man, yeah, I did some dumb stuff that I shouldn't have done. I get that. Running around on my friend's roof playing chase, jumping from one dormer to another. Yes, I did it. I'd kill my son if I caught him doing that. I did some things that I'm not proud of that were very foolish, but I'd rather look back and be embarrassed by things that I did rather than look back and say, I wish I would have done more. I don't want us to look back spiritually and say, man, I wish I would have stepped out more. I wish I'd have read my Bible more. I wish I'd have memorized more scripture. I wish I would have witnessed to more people. And you don't have to, because you can change today. You can change what being a Christian has become in your life to what it should be. Because for many Americans, being a Christian means that you get up on Sunday, you go sing a little bit, give a little bit, praise, worship, listen, go to lunch with somebody, and then you go back home and enter back into your normal routine. But I promise you, being a Christian is more than that. Now, I want you in church, and I definitely want you giving and trusting the Lord with your tithe and your finances, and I definitely want you singing and praising and clapping and shouting amen. I want all that stuff to be a part of your life, but do not let that be the limit of what living for Jesus looks like in your life. Amen? Because we're called for more to that. More than that. But if we live there and we're not a risk taker, then we have safety problems. We have fear problems. But where does fear come from? Not from God. There's only other one other source, the enemy or yourself, that you make up your own limitations. So are there any risk takers in this place? Come on, somebody. Anybody here ever skydive? Yeah, we got to... At least one. My wife wants to skydive. And your pastor will not be accompanying her on this journey. And your pastor is not afraid of heights. I don't mind being up on my roof, climbing ladders. I don't mind being up in lifts. I don't mind being up on observation decks of tall buildings. Love it. But I have a respect for gravity. It's not a fear. It's a respect. Not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of falling. And that's falling. There may be a backpack on your back. It's not for me. Maybe it's for her. But I've done my things that I look back and said, man, that was crazy. But I don't want to be able to say that spiritually. I want to be able to say I went skydiving for Jesus. That even without knowing what would happen, I took a leap of faith and took a chance in being bold enough to talk to somebody or share my faith or take my Bible to work or read my Bible out loud at lunch or pray openly before my meal, or ask my waitress or my coworkers, hey, can I pray with you? Just baby steps, guys. Baby steps of boldness. You might drive down the road and see somebody doing the sidewalk preaching at the corner. I've seen them yelling gospels, preaching, and you might say, that's just not the best way. Hey, but at least they're being bold enough to try something. If they reached one person, it was worth it. If one person was reminded of God's grace because of that person's boldness, it was worth it. I don't want to be one of the 95% that look back at my life in 25 years from now and say, I wish I would have done more. Because from this day on in my life, I want to do more and not live with regrets. Because when we are called into a relationship with God, we are called into a kingdom of risk takers. Amen? And if we're not willing to lay our life on the line and put everything on at stake for the gospel, then we're not ready. Because you'll be guilty of being the lukewarm people that God spits out of his mouth. And I don't want to be a part of that group. I want to be on fire. I love that my wife, when she orders from Starbucks, she says these two words after every order: extra hot. Because I think when God called us, he said those two words. They're not in the gospel, but I'm pretty sure he said, and I want you to be extra hot. I want you to be on fire for my gospel, for my word, for my message, for my son. Amen? And you hear a lot of people preach about safety and prosperity in the gospel, but very few are willing to talk about the risk. But if our relationship with Jesus is real, it moves us to action. I love my family, so I will take action to defend them or provide for them. I will get extra jobs or work late or do whatever it takes or make whatever sacrifice I have to as a dad to take care of my family. So if I really love my Savior, I will take action not only to show him but to make an impact for his kingdom, won't I? Seems common sense to me, but why don't we live that way? So many people know a lot about the gospel, but they're willing to take a risk on its behalf. Listen, I don't want to work on your head knowledge today. I want to work on your heart knowledge. Where are you in your heart? We try to live a balance beam life where, you know, I'm on fire for God, but I'm still relevant with culture. And we kind of, all right, well, I don't want to get a little too crazy. Why? Be a nut. Be a nut for Jesus. Make an impact. Because the people that we read about and that impress us and we're like, wow, they're the people that go all out. You look at a Michael Phelps who's got 20-something gold medals because he's been in the pool most of his life. He's willing to swim when we're not. Right? The guys that excel at things, they change their lifestyle. They don't eat the way we eat. They don't sit around and watch TV the way we do. They commit to something, and so they excel at it. So is there a difference in the people that excel in the kingdom of God and those that are just apathetic? Yeah, there is. There's a difference. There's a change. And I want to be on fire, extra hot. I don't want to be guilty of simply staying safe and holding on and being in a comfortable place, just trying not to mess up, just having a good routine. I don't want that, and I don't want you to be okay with that. So we come into Matthew chapter 10. If you got your Bibles or your personal devices with you, you can open that up. It'll also be on the screen behind me. In Matthew 10, Jesus is about to send out his disciples, but he reminds them, hey, guys, this message is real, and it has power. And there will be trials. And he didn't do it like the little fine print. You know, like on the radio, you can win a free car. You'll never win a free car. There's not a chance in the world. Yeah. You know how they do that. Jesus didn't do that. He says, and there's going to be trials. He doesn't promise that the world will react well to our message, but he does promise that he will be with us. Amen. So what if I face hardship? What if people don't like me? Can we handle that? Can you handle people not liking you? Can you handle people shutting a door in your face? What if the gospel costs me something? Because there's things we have to understand about being messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand these things, then we'll become somebody who stops the gospel because of our fears. Somebody in your life may not be able to be reached because you're not willing to speak. Have we ever missed opportunities to live or to talk or to share about Jesus? Have you ever missed an opportunity to show love because of your fears or worries? Have you ever been driving along and the Holy Spirit prompted you to turn off here or do this or walking somewhere down a hallway and the Lord said, turn into this office, speak to this person? And you're like, no, I'm busy. I got a routine. I got a place to be. Yeah, I think we're all guilty of that. I can tell you this with a guarantee. The devil is never going to encourage you to go talk to somebody about Jesus. So if that thought ever gets in your mind, it may be you and it might be God. So don't make excuses to not take that step of boldness and get outside of your comfort zone. This is here for a purpose. We just didn't forget it. Because whenever we talk about what's getting in the way of the gospel, we have a tendency to look at what other people may be doing wrong. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was in a student leadership meeting when I was a youth pastor and challenging my students to hold themselves to a higher standard. And this sweetheart of a young lady with a calling on her life said, you know, Pastor, I feel really good about where I am with Jesus because I know I'm better than where everybody else is. And I know what she meant. She could tell by the fruit of her life that she had a standard that they didn't have. But she said, well, I'm just glad that we're better than everybody else, right? Didn't come off real well. Because I don't want us to be guilty of comparing where we are with Jesus or basing it on what other people are doing. It's meant to be based on what God expects from you and your own growth place. So this letter is here as a visual aid, and I want you to imagine that perfection and the Heavenly Father reside at the top of the letter, and that the enemy of our souls that wants to drag us to hell is at the bottom of the letter, Satan. So here's Satan under the letter, and God's at the top. Where would you put you? That's God. That's Jesus. I mean, no, sorry. That's God and Jesus, and that's Satan. Whew. We'll have to edit that on the... Okay. So God is up there, and Satan is at the bottom. And the survey shows that most Americans would say, I got a long way to go before I get to God, but man, I am nowhere near as bad as the devil. So I'm probably right around here, right about in the middle. And we feel pretty good about that because it's probably safe. We're not saying we're all that, but we're definitely, you know, I'm not trying to drag people to hell. I'm trying to help, trying to be good, trying to be a blessing, trying to love people, trying to reflect joy to the world. And so we'll land somewhere around a median point between the two. The guy that I got this illustration from is Bill Hybels. He's a church of a very large pastor in Chicago. He says that the same question was asked to Mother Teresa, who passed away several years ago but dedicated her life to orphans in a third world country and did without all the luxury of life, did without marriage, and totally lived every day for the benefit of others. You can read a lot about her. Mother Teresa said, I would just barely be above Satan, because as much as I've tried to give and not live for me, I know I'm so far short of the grace of God. And so then they went to the Reverend Billy Graham. Anybody familiar with him? Maybe the most well-known pastor, minister in the world. So Reverend Billy Graham said, Mother Teresa said what? Well, I'm definitely below her. So Mother Teresa is just above Satan, and Billy Graham is between them. And it's a little humorous, but think about where we put us. We see ourselves as not too bad. You know, I'm a good American, and I love the Lord, and I try not to do this, I try not to do that, and I try to be a blessing to the world. But two of the most godly people that have ever walked the world in our generation have themselves right down here. Instant in and out of season. The Apostle Paul went through several phases of his ministry. He started off considering himself the chief of the apostles, called by Jesus Christ himself, and had the nerve to face off with Simon Peter. But gradually he saw himself as the least of the apostles. And then he saw himself as the chief of sinners. And then he even described himself as a bond slave of Jesus. And so I'm here to remind you that growing in your relationship with God is not necessarily a stairway upwards in righteousness. It's a stairway downwards in death and selflessness, where you become less and less and less, so that there's none left of you and it's only Jesus that remains. But unfortunately, as American Christians, we'll say, you know what, I'm not that bad. I do a little bit, but where are we really? And I wanted to paint that picture for you so you have proper perspective when we talk about your call and your mission in living for Jesus. Because you're called. And I remind you last week that Jesus bought you with his blood. You are not your own. So how dare you live the way you want to live with your life when it's not yours to live? It's his life. You're on his mission. It's not your mission. It's his calling. And I want to remind you, let's get in our text, Matthew chapter 10, begin reading with verse 16. He says, behold, and that word means, hey, listen up. This is important. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be aware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts. They'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Did you guys hear that? Don't worry about what you're going to say, because it will be given to you in that moment. You step out, he gives you the words. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That right there should give you freedom. Like, that's Jesus sending out his disciples and us saying, hey, don't worry about whether or not you can smooth people over or you're good with words. It'll be me speaking through you. You know that I and terrified of speaking in front of people. But I realize that it's not me who speaks. And then I can get up here as a pastor and seem comfortable because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And you can do the same thing, church, when you step out and let the Lord speak through you. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for that disciple to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Bow your heads for just a moment. Father, these next few moments, as we pull out some truth and application from this word, let us be open and ready and not offended that maybe the way that we've lived doesn't measure up. Because I'm not here to step on people's toes, Father. We're here for your life and your power to speak through us and in us. And the only real change that can happen is when we allow your hands to come in and remake and remold us, Lord. So let us be open to be prepared for a new level of boldness in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things I want you to take. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write these. They're on the back of your bulletin. The first thing is that our safety is not promised. There's no guarantee. Jesus brings the attention that just before our passage that the harvest is plentiful. This chapter begins with him sending out the disciples, and he gives them authority to do the things that he has done. And he begins to name them, name by name, and commission them to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And listen, you have that same power within you. Jesus was very clear to demonstrate that when he became human, he gave up his deity, his godlike powers as he walked on earth. And he did the supernatural as a human being, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through him. Now, he is fully God and fully man at the same time. But as he did miracles on this earth and opened eyes and raised people from the dead, it was as a human being, being a vessel of the power of God. And you and I, a cleansed vessel, can witness those same supernatural things flowing through us. Amen? It's important for us to know that we're called to those around us. Imagine Jesus here calling your name, sending you out to those people. You're my disciple. Go in power, and there will be trials. He doesn't pull any punches. He sends us out today. He desires to do us work, us to do his work. We're commissioned by his power to do his work. We want to look at those few, even these that we named, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, T.D. Jakes, those guys, those elite, those are the real disciples of God. They got it. They got some passion that I don't have. They got power. No, they just got a platform. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, wait till you have a TV ministry and a church of 10,000, then go win the world. No. And I promise you, none of these people I've mentioned started on that level. They started serving and going after one person at a time. If you're faithful with little, then you can be trusted with much. So don't sit there and put somebody on a platform. Don't look at me as your pastor and say, you're the one that's got to win the community. No, I'm here to just equip you. That's it. You're called, just like I'm called, to make disciples and to take the message of the gospel into this world. You are commissioned. Everybody say, I have a mission. You do. And it's not mission impossible. It's mission supernatural. And God will provide the words. It's not the case that only the elite and the super qualified and talented are the called. Jesus has called and commissioned every believer to do his work. And there is a need today, if there ever has been, for us to see ourselves as commissioned disciple-making believers. We're not just church attenders. We're disciple-makers. And if you're not, that's who you have to be. Are you adding to the kingdom on a regular basis? Do you have people with a target on them as you go throughout your day saying, oh, yeah, get ready. Get ready. You tomorrow. Coming after you. With a boldness, not to intimidate people, but a boldness as if you are on a mission. Have you ever been on a mission? Some of you that are military, you know what a mission is. You know what orders are. And many of you have visited, it's not too far away, in the Capitol, the tomb, or it's in Arlington, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And it is beautiful, the display of the guards that do the march, the turn, and every so often they change guards. And there's something that one guard coming onto the post hears from the guard that is leaving. He says, orders remain unchanged. And the orders have not changed since the day that God sent out his first disciples. We are still called to go and to reach and to preach and to minister and to love. You're not just the church attender. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. You are a proclaimer of the love of Jesus Christ. Get busy, church. And your safety is not promised. I can't guarantee you, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to receive you with open arms and make you cookies. My wife will. I love in verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Listen, if that's how it is, it don't really bode well for the sheep, does it? Because what do wolves do to sheep? Eat them. You've watched cartoons. We ain't got this big sheep dog hanging around to protect us. Listen, we are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves to take the gospel out, and we're not promised that people are going to receive it. I love that this illustration has four animals. We're sheep among wolves, but we're called to be serpents. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Because you know that if it's a sheep and a wolf, that sheep is easy prey. So I love that, that Jesus spoke a little wisdom in them. But be as wise or as shrewd as serpents. Because there's no animal that's as good as defending itself as a snake. Because wolves are uncomfortable around snakes. You can pull it up on YouTube. The wolves like trying to figure out, how do I get at this guy? So when you as a believer, as a disciple, you go out and you encounter a wolf trying to do you harm, you become as wise as a serpent. Defend yourself. He even says, listen, if you're not received in one city, go to the next. He doesn't say call it quits and say, I'm done. This is too hard. No. No days off. But yet use the wisdom. Use the cunning that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. Be discerning. Listen, I like to trust everybody and believe everybody means well, but they don't. So be able to recognize harm so that you set a wolf back on his heels. But when you come across another sheep, then you can be as gentle as a dove. So you're going out on a mission, and you are sent out prepared with power and armed with the word of God. There's no greater weapon. And to be cunning when you need to be and be gentle when you need to be. And I remember as a teenager, I had one of the coolest experiences of my life. I'm doing my yard. I'm cutting grass. I turn off the lawnmower, and I hear, and I look up 2 feet above my head's a dove in our magnolia tree. It was unbelievable. Like a dove, like with the, it was the beautiful light pinkish beige color. And I just put my hand up, and it hopped down on my finger. I'm like, this is like a paradise experience. I'm restoring the kingdom. Animals love people again. I mean, I'm having this moment. I'm Adam. Hello, dove. You know, I'm walking around. I'm like, what do I do with this dove? I got a dove. This is something I just want to tell everybody. I didn't have Facebook. It was 20-some years ago. So I walk around the side of my house and just looking at me, you know, not flying anywhere. And then my neighbor comes around the fence. Oh, you found my pet dove. And so she made a little call, and it flew right to her and landed on her shoulder and went inside. For just a moment, I thought I was like, oh, I was having that little spiritual, you know. Doves are so gentle and so trusting. And that is the model we're meant to go out with to those that are open to the gospel. Jesus isn't saying go out there and let people destroy you, but he's telling you, you will face trials. To be smart, to be wise, to be cunning. And he begins to explain to the disciples the world that we live in. He said, beware, men will flog you. You will be dragged down. Brothers are turned against brothers. Do families divide over beliefs at times? Yeah, they do. brother against brother, father against children, children turn against their parents. He ends by telling us that we may even be hated for the message. But it's important for us to understand that to preach the gospel that we preach, it may be offensive to the world. There is still a world divided that we live in today. Some people may be offended by us telling people there's only one way to life in a world that wants to believe there's many ways, in a world that wants to believe that truth changes as the culture changes, and that's a lie. There is one way, and it's through Jesus, and it still requires surrender, and it's still painful. It still requires brokenness. There's no easy way to heaven. Listen, the gospel message hasn't been watered down. We may use lights and screens and stuff to display it, but the message is still true, and it's still powerful. And I'm telling you, it is not an easy road. You're not going to coast to heaven. It's a battle. And if you're going to live for Jesus and live it out loud, you're going to be disliked. To go and love people that are different from you, you may have family that don't like you. You're going to face trials. It's offensive to disagree with the decisions that other people make, their lifestyles, their moral choices, for you to stand and say, hey, that's wrong. It's offensive to preach purity, integrity, honesty, love, because the world is corrupted by the ways of our enemy. So be ready for a response that is not receptive and encouraging. Amen? Be ready for that. There will be trials. As we go into the world, safety isn't promised. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to be teaching the Word of God and people will get mad at you. There are going to be times when your family doesn't accept you. I got a friend that came out of a Muslim background and his family has completely turned their back on him. People are going to say mean things about you when you stand up for what you believe. Are you willing to be disliked and to make enemies for the sake of the kingdom of God? Not only is our safety not promised, but the second thing is that our reward is worth the risk. I love the verse 22. Let me read it with you. It says, you will be hated by all because of my name. That's not an encouraging word. Or is it? Because it's for his name. It's not for yours. It's not for your reputation. Are you willing to take a hit for his name? But it also says, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. I'm thankful that there's nothing in the world that I have faced that my Savior hasn't gone through. There's a powerful verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So in our suffering, in our challenge, in our hardship, I know that Jesus is with me. He understands how hard it is. He understands when I lose my cool. He understands the burden and the weight because he's faced it. And then he closes the passage down in chapter 32. If we were to read a little bit further, it says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, if you're willing to live boldly for him, you give Jesus the ability to brag on you to God. Now, I love bragging on my kids. I remember last year, Carson was playing baseball. Somebody hit a line drive to second base, and it was like, he closed his eyes and looked in his glove, and there was the ball. I was like, yeah, boy, I taught him that. Because we had worked on it in the backyard, you know. All the dads, you know how it is. You get credit for everything your son ever does that's right, but if it's wrong, it's, you know, that's your son, right? I bragged on him. Were you at the game the other day? You said, yeah, that's right. I have to tell him to stop bragging on himself, but that's a whole other matter. But I'm telling you, your Savior wants to be able to stand before his Father and brag on you. Man, to acknowledge you and your passion and your brokenness before his Father. God has allowed his Son to be tested so your Savior knows everything that you're facing. This is the hope of the gospel, church, that if you endure, and if you live for him and you're willing to die for him, that you will be saved. And we experience these struggles, and at no other time than in our suffering do we know what it's like to identify with Jesus. Sufferings are an honor. I can't get it out of my mind what my mom said as she battled cancer 10 years in. She said, why not me? If somebody's got to suffer for his name, if somebody's got to go through pain for Jesus, if I can show the love of God, or how to endure for his glory. If I can do that for one person, why not me? But I don't see people signing up. We don't have like, hey, anybody want a hardship for this week? Sign up in the foyer. We don't do that. We want to sign up for blessings. We don't sign up for fun stuff. We don't want to sign up for tests or missions. But let us take on that mentality, why not me? Because of a willingness to suffer or sacrifice, we may just see loved ones come to know Jesus. You may just get an open door to speak into a friend's life that you've never been able to before because you're willing to endure. It's worth our pain. It's worth hard times when people receive the love of Jesus. I want to tell you that success will always follow the risk. It doesn't work the other way around. You don't get the reward before the job. I never got paid for work I didn't do. You? What job are you doing? Signs follow faith, church. You got to trust first, and then the miracle comes. The reward follows you stepping out and trusting. Your greatest obstacle is usually your greatest opportunity. That person that drives you crazy, that loved one that is rejecting you, and it could be your husband or wife, and you guys are at odds, and that marriage has drained all hope, and you have even given up hope and said, there's no chance. They are so far from who I am. If there's still breath, if there's still even a glimmer, if there's still a thread attached, there's hope, church. Your greatest obstacle may become your greatest opportunity for you to show the love of Jesus. Endure that hardship, and you can inherit the reward. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our flesh. So as death works in us, life works in you. All that we go through is for the wonderful privilege of making the life of Jesus known. Amen? We may get pressed, but never defeated. I have been mistreated as I stood up for what I believed in. And you may as well. But what an honor to suffer for your King. What an honor to go through trials for His glory. So the question today is simple. Is there someone in your life worth the risk of you stepping out? Of you being a little more bold? Of you stepping into somebody else's yard and beginning to love on them beyond yourself? In this process of safety, or in this process of serving God, safety is not promised. But on the other side of risk is the greatest reward. What risk could you take even today that could change someone else's tomorrow? And I mean, you may be like a really Christianized person, in meaning that you have hardly any interaction with an unbeliever. But if you work somewhere, you probably have an unbeliever in your daily life. You may have an unbeliever in your home. As a pastor, most of my friends and relationships are believers. Most of the people I spend my time with are believers. But I like to play golf and get in the cart with somebody that's not a believer because I love that interaction with the world. How can I love this person in a way they're going to sense Jesus? As I go throughout stores and restaurants, I try to identify somebody that's in need of hope because I want to be on a mission. I want to be a world changer. I like to interact with people and allow Jesus to be reflected through me. So here's two questions for you this morning as the band comes. Who in my life needs Jesus? Take a minute. Take a minute and think through your life. Could be somebody that sleeps down the hallway from you, a son, a sibling. Who in my life needs Jesus? Give yourself a target. Give yourself a mission right now. I'm not asking you to target Charleston. I'm asking you to target a person. Can you make a difference in one person's life? And I'm not asking you to go after a stranger. I'm saying, who is somebody that you know, that knows you, that you could begin to love more boldly starting today? Who in my life needs Jesus? Because they're a part of your mission. If you've forgotten that you're on a mission, I'm reminding you that orders remain unchanged. You're still called to make disciples today. Yeah, we're not walking town to town in sandals. but we're still to be as gentle as doves when we can, and as shrewd as serpents when we have to be, as serpents. Because it's still a world full of wolves. But we know this. It's not going to be tiptoeing through the tulips as you tell people about Jesus. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be mistreated. But is a person worth the risk? Who in your life can you put the crosshairs on right now in your mind that starting today, I'm going to love them in a new way?
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen in. If you have any questions about who we are, what we believe, or simply want to find a campus that's nearest to you, head on over to faithishere.org, and we'll see you soon.